of God's Word with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. That is going to be our key verse this morning. And so as we get closer to Easter, we're going through stations of the cross. Last week, we talked about station 1, gratitude for the Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, the love of Christ compels us. And that's why we do what we do, because Jesus' love for us compels us. So today, we got station number 2, which is evidence that demands a verdict. If you're here this morning from another church because you've been invited so that they could make their pastor's head turn green and their beard, all that stuff, I was thinking about shaving it off because I didn't think if it got dyed green, I'd have to. So now I don't have to shave it off. So thank you. Praise God. There's the good that comes out of everything. I hope that you're going to magnify the name of Jesus with us this morning. If you're a friend of someone who was invited, and maybe you've never made a decision for Jesus, and you just don't know what all that's about, well, this morning, I want to give you some information, evidence, that as Josh McDowell says, demands a verdict. And hopefully, it'll answer some of your questions. And if you do have any questions at the end of this, don't hesitate to come see me, because I would love to explain the truth to you and have you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, when we think about evidence, number one, you got to define your terms. What does the word evidence mean? So in a basic dictionary definition, the word evidence is this. It says, the available body of facts or information, whatever information is available, indicating whether a belief or proposition or hypothesis is true or valid. Just a body of information that indicates whether your belief is true or valid. What is a belief? That's another interesting definition. By the basic definition, it is this: acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. It is trust, faith, or confidence in someone or something. And when it comes to Christianity, I hear this a lot. Everybody says, well, you guys just believe blindly. You have blind faith. Your beliefs are just blind. You just believe because you believe somebody told you to believe. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Actually, truth be told, we have a mountain of evidence. Amen?
Amen.
And so just by the basic biblical definition of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer says this. Faith is this. Here's a biblical definition of faith. It is substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence. And listen, it's not rooted in blindness. It's rooted in substance and evidence. There is a measure of faith that I have to have, for sure. I won't deny that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, though you have not seen him, he's talking about Christ, I've never seen Jesus myself, but I still love Jesus. I believe he died for my sins and took my penalty. And when I place my faith and trust in him, his love compels me to go and tell others about what he did for me. I love him, though I've never seen him before in my life. And he goes on to say, though you do not see him now, you still believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. I believe in Jesus, and I'm so filled with joy, I can't contain it. It's amazing the transformation that comes by knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior, even though I've never met him face to face. And so Jesus said there is a blessing in believing in him, even though you haven't seen him. He was talking to doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see him. And then he sees him, and he goes, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says this to him in verse 29, have you believed because you have seen? And he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. I'm blessed because I believe, and I haven't seen Jesus. I will one day. I will see him, and he will see me, and I will be just like him. I will have a perfect body. I cannot wait for that time.
Amen.
Can I tell you some of the stuff we believe as Christians is whacked out? Hello? I mean, people coming back from the dead and stuff happening and parting seas. But you know what? If you know the creation story, you know the God that spoke the universe in existence has the power to do anything. And that's the beauty. And that's why we believe it. Because we have a mountain of evidence. And that's the, when we talk about creation, there is a mountain of evidence for creation. We're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection today. I don't have time to get into the creation. I mean, how many years do you want to talk about it? There's a mountain of evidence for creation. So when we talk about the global flood of Noah's day, there is a mountain of evidence to back up that that event actually happened. We still have that mountain of evidence today. The Tower of Babel, this is one of the most important events in human history that is absolutely have a mountain of evidence. And the Tower of Babel actually backs up the creation story and the flood. Did you know that? The Tower of Babel is all important. It's funny because if the Tower of Babel is true and God creates different languages and he separates people to go all across the world, they didn't have anything documented at that moment. We know Moses, years later, hundreds of years later, writes Genesis. But we know that everything that Noah and his three sons and their wives, when they stepped off the ark, they told all their children's children, and their children's children, everything audibly. So when God confused the language at the Tower of Babel, and they spread across the world, you know what you would have? On every continent around the world, you'd have a creation legend and a global flood legend. Do you know what we have in the world today? On every continent around the world, you have a creation legend and a global flood legend. And I say, well, that doesn't prove anything. No, it doesn't. But it makes it more plausible because I have now more information to back up that what the Bible says is 100% accurate and true. Now, I don't want to go through all that because there's so much information there. But there's one event in human history, one pivotal event in history that everyone's eternal state deals with. And that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it's so important. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, he said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, if he was not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus Christ was not God and he didn't rise from the dead, what I'm doing right now is stupid. And if that's the case, then we have absolutely no hope. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead like he was promised, the Savior from Genesis 3:15, if the Psalm said that he was going to come back from the dead, if Jesus himself said that he was going to be resurrected on the third day, if that did not happen, we have zero hope, not only in this life, but in the one to come. We might as well do as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32. If that's the case, might as well drink it up, man. Let's get drunk, because we, you know, tomorrow we die. And there'll be nothing. Let's get into our evidence. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our evidence that demands a verdict. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for just the information that you have given us to make a decision. We have so much. You have left us so much evidence. We know that we believe in you, and you have given us evidence to back that up. And so we just want to say, Lord, may we magnify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. We want to give evidence, to give valid information, to show that that event happened. We have a measure of faith we have to believe, but you've left us evidence. And so that demands a verdict. We need to answer a simple question this morning, Lord, and I pray it would be the truth accepted. God, I pray for the service this morning. Open hearts and minds. God, if there is someone here this morning that has never placed their faith and trust in what your Son did on the cross of Calvary, God, let today be the day of salvation. Let them come forward today. I would love to show them what your word says that it takes to have heaven and eternal life, because your word promises us that we can know for sure that we have heaven and eternal life, forgiveness of sin. And so we just love you, Lord. We commit our time to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're there in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 3 with me. So Luke writes this. He said, to whom he also, talking about Jesus, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering. So his death, burial, and now he presents himself alive in his resurrection by many, and the emphasis is mine, infallible proofs. So even by Luke's account, as a historian and a physician, he presents that Jesus presented himself alive after his death and burial to many people with many infallible proofs. And he was seen by people during 40 days that he was resurrected before he ascended up into heaven. And so I want to lay out the body of information that we have. The information that we have is not enough for some, but it's overwhelming for others. And so at the end of the day, you've got to answer the question, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? And what did he do on the cross? Did he rise from the dead? Is he God? Because that question is going to determine your eternal state. So let's try to explain what we mean by proof. So number one, you have to deal with one issue. Was it Jesus? Number one, was Jesus on the cross? Because there's a lot of hypothesis. Matter of fact, Muslims use the impersonation or the substitution theory. And what that does is it says that somebody else was crucified in Jesus' place. Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. And so they think that somebody else, when they actually nailed his hands or wrists and his feet onto the cross, it was somebody else. And some people believe that it could have been Simon of Cyrene. They even get into that. And so in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, Matthew writes this. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, by name, and they compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. Okay, so go, okay, well, there you go. There's another guy. He was carrying the cross. They thought he was Jesus. They put him up there. It was him, not Jesus. But here's the problem with that. They knew who this guy was. That's Simon. Simon of Cyrene. They knew who that guy was. So he was evidently identifiable. When it came to Jesus Christ, in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, it says that as many were as astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Jesus was beaten so bad he didn't even look like a man. So you have Simon of Cyrene who's in a crowd. You can identify him, right? You pull him out of a crowd, there's nothing wrong with that guy. And here's a guy who's been beaten so bad he doesn't look like a man. Do you think you could identify the difference between those two people? It's kind of hard to get them mixed up, wouldn't it? And so you would have to say that, yeah, it was Jesus. Here's a second body of information. The Sadducees and Pharisees, they hated Jesus so much, their hatred for him was so much, that after their personal court that they condemned him, they took him before Pilate, made sure that Pilate condemned him, and then they watched as he was beaten to a bloody pulp to where he was unrecognizable as a man, and they followed him to the cross, and they watched him and waited for him to die. So if somebody substituted him, I think the chief priests and Pharisees would have saw it, and they would have made sure that it was Jesus on the cross. But nobody did. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 and 42, it says, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they all mocked him. And he said, they saved others. He saved others. He can't save himself. He's supposed to be the king of Israel. Let him come down from there, from the cross. Then we will believe in him. They knew what he claimed. He claimed to be God. And so they didn't believe it. And so they wanted to put him to death for blasphemy. And so they went all the way to the cross to stand there and make sure that man died. And then, of course, you have the fact that there's Mary, Jesus' mother, and John the apostle. They were there during Jesus' crucifixion. And matter of fact, Jesus spoke to them. In John chapter 19, verse 26 through 27, it said, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, Jesus said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then to John the apostle, behold your mother. And from that moment forward, the disciple took care of her to his home. So John the apostle took care of Jesus' mother Mary the rest of his life, her life. And so they recognized Jesus' voice in the cross. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian who did not believe Jesus was his Messiah. He was waiting for his Messiah, but he did not believe in him. He documented by fact that a man named Jesus, who was called the Christ, walked the earth during the time that he said he did, and he did many signs and wonders. He used the word signs and wonders because he didn't want to say miracles, because he knew somebody would have to believe in that, because in order to do miracles, you got to have some power from God, amen? And even Jesus did some awesome miracles. And they're like, wow, we know you got to come from God, because nobody can do this stuff except they be from God. And so he said he did many signs and wonders. It's hard not to know exactly who that Jesus is. It says, but he says, Josephus said that he was condemned by Pontius Pilate, and he was crucified. So not only does the Bible defend by evidence and fact and information, but from evidence of non-biblical sources that man named Jesus, who claimed to be God, lived during the times of the New Testament, and by many signs and wonders, and he himself was the one that died on the cross. And everybody affirms that. Number two, you got to answer the question this: did Jesus actually die? There's a lot of things behind that. People say, well, no, he didn't actually die. And so, you know, when he was in the tomb, he was just recuperating. I don't know, being beaten to the fact that you're not recognizable as a man, I don't think 3 days in the tomb is going to give you enough time to recover. So, did Jesus actually die? Now, crucifixion typically results in death one of two ways. The first is hypovolemic shock. The prolonged rapid heartbeat resulting from hypovolemic shock, it can cause fluid to gather around the heart. And this is called pericardial effusion. This is a medical fact thing that we know happens all the time. And the second way, and most common way that people died was during crucifixion, was asphyxiation. That's right, say that fast five times. Asphyxiation. And so this means that a person was unable to breathe. You had to get oxygen into your body, and so if you don't get oxygen, you suffocate. But crucifixion victims, typically, they had to pull their weight up. So when they're on the cross, it put such pressure on their chest they couldn't breathe, and so they had to pull themselves up with their feet and with their hands, but they had nails through them, so it was very excruciating and painful for them to do that. So they would only come up to take a breath and then fall and hold the breath until it come out of them, and then they couldn't breathe again, so they had to pull up until it was just so excruciating they couldn't do it, and they suffocated and died. But here's the thing, even asphyxiation can cause water to build up around the heart. And so why is that important? It's important because Luke, who was a physician, and many secular, unsaved people believe that he was an absolute historian because of the amount of information that he gave that is 100% historically accurate. I mean, some of the things that he had said in the Gospel of Luke is absolutely can be verified. 100% archaeologically, scientifically, all that stuff. And being a physician, listen to what Luke writes, or listen to how John in chapter 19, verse 33 and 34 says this. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and what? Water. Why water? Why not just blood? Water has significance. There's something special about that. Because the angle of where they were at and the where they pierced him, it went right into the heart. It should have just been blood. But unless you have some type of trauma that's going to cause water to build up around your lungs, like asphyxiation or hypovolemic shock, at the point of death, you're going to have that water sac around there. And if somebody pierces that, what are you going to have come out? Blood and water. Well, I don't know what else to say, but that's an important fact. The Bible says that he was dead. He died. And to make sure, the soldiers pierced him with a spear. And he didn't move. And blood and water come out. Now, normally when somebody was crucified, it takes 2 to 3 days. It took 2 to 3 days for him to die. But in this case, it wasn't long. Jesus didn't last long. He was beaten so much, and not to be gross, but my Lord and Savior went through a lot so that I could have heaven and eternal life. Amen. So I think just to give a little information of what he went through, the cat of nine tails that was used to beat him bloody raw, in most cases, Roman historians documented in most all cases of people that were beaten with the cat of nine tails, they were beaten so bad that the flesh was torn apart that their entrails were hanging out. That's what he went through. So when he's on the cross, he's in agonizing, excruciating pain. And so for his death to be that quick, not really that improbable to think about. People say, well, it took 2 to 3 days, but he died real quickly. Well, he was beaten severely. Absolutely beaten severely. And so that was even amazing because even Pontius Pilate wanted to make sure that Jesus was dead. In Mark 15, 44 through 45, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And he summoned a centurion and he asked him, he said, whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. You know what a corpse is? It's a dead body. Absolutely. Joseph of Arimathea wanted Jesus' body. He was going to put him in his tomb. And he said, well, he's dead. Go ahead and give him the corpse. Bart Ehrman, who is a renowned textual critic, he's no friend to Christianity, for sure. Does a lot of damage. He is a professor at University of North Carolina. But in his historical Jesus lecture transcript, in his course guidebook, he says this. On page 162 of that course guidebook, you can look it up. He says, and I quote, "One of the most certain facts of history is that Jesus, who is called the Christ, was crucified on orders of the Roman prefect of Judea by Pontius Pilate." Here's a man that doesn't believe Jesus is God, nor does he believe in him for salvation. But nonetheless, he says there is way too much information to believe that a man named Jesus, who called himself the Christ, who called himself God, died at the time that he was supposed to have by Pontius Pilate. It's amazing. The information that we have that people back up, that a man named Jesus lived, died, and nobody debates it except people that don't want to believe it. Now, number three, I don't want to get into the tomb. This one's kind of, I don't want to say it's an easy one, but there really isn't much debate. Because number one, they put a corpse into that tomb, and they sealed it. And on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Everybody knows that fact. Everybody. There is absolutely no one that denies it. That's just a dead body put in, third day, the stone's open, the body's gone. That's just absolute, nobody would deny that fact. Jews, Romans, didn't matter. Matter of fact, that's why the Jews wanted to make sure that the Romans put a guard there. The Romans wanted to make sure they had double guarded it, so they put two soldiers there. I believe tradition says that the Romans, anybody that was caught asleep on duty, would be boiled in oil and then set on fire. So if you were to guard that tomb of Jesus Christ, and everybody was saying, don't let anybody steal it, and you fell asleep, yeah, I don't think you'd sleep that night. But nonetheless, they did. They fell asleep, both of them. And the tomb was empty, and nobody knew where the body went. Undeniable. So let's get into the main event, number four. Did Jesus rise from the dead? That's the question. As Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 15:14, he said, if Jesus Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. It's dumb. And you might as well eat, drink, live it up, man, because tomorrow we die. And we have absolutely no hope. Now, the Bible proclaims that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, here's the thing. People say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's okay. You don't have to believe the Bible. But there's facts and evidence in the Bible, and you better believe the facts and evidence. Well, if the Bible says it, then I don't want to believe it. Well, it's true whether you believe it or not. Let me ask you this question. Let's do a little test. I love tests. Let's say, let's see how many of you are good in math. Let's say you have a dog. Count the dog's tail as a leg. Now, how many legs does a dog have? Count the tail as a leg. How many legs does a dog have then? Five? Okay. This is laughably hilarious. Because whether you believe that a dog's tail is a leg or not, it still only has four legs. That's my point. People believe whatever they want to believe, or they're you know, persuaded to believe whatever. The truth is the truth, whether you believe it or not, or whether you add to it or not. There's only one truth. And so that's the problem that we have with some of these things, is because there were witnesses. And they say, well, I don't believe witnesses. Well, listen to these. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 through 8, Paul says this. Jesus, after his resurrection, he appeared to Cephas, or Peter. Then he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today. You know why it says most of whom are still alive today? You know why it says that? Because if you were reading that at that time, you could go and ask those people who are still alive if they actually saw him or not. Right? You could back up whether they actually saw him or not. And then it says, though some have fallen asleep, some passed on, but then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, there's some important facts about those appearances, because when you have an eyewitness account, that should be evidence, right? Right? I mean, if you came back next Sunday because we had 240 people and my head was green and my beard was green, you'd be like, man, I went to church and this pastor was green. You're like, what? That's dumb. But, oh, I saw it, man. You might not know the details behind it, but here's the thing. It's evidence. But why don't they believe the Bible writers? Acts chapter 1, verse 3, you remember that verse? It says that there was many infallible proofs. If somebody died, was buried, and on the third day rose again and presented himself to somebody, don't you think that would be evidence? Everything else that we have is evidence that's not neglected, but here you have a man who is beaten to the point of being unrecognizable as a man, and then 3 days later he gets up and not a thing wrong with him? That's pretty miraculous, isn't it? Showing self alive to people is certainly proof, but some still didn't believe. And that's the point. Even though somebody comes back from the dead, some are still not going to believe. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, Matthew writes, and when they saw him, some of them worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Matter of fact, Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples and they believed, and then Thomas wasn't with them, and he told him, he said, Thomas, Jesus is alive. And listen to what Thomas said in John chapter 20, verse 25. See, the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails, and I place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe. Isn't that amazing? Walked to Jesus for 3+ years, was taught by him, did all kinds of miraculous things by the power of the Spirit. And all of a sudden they said, hey, Jesus is alive. And he's like, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. Wow. And then moments later, Jesus appears to him and he says, what are you doubting? Here, touch me. There you go. That's proof. And Jesus says this. So a lot of people would say, well, he was a spirit. But Jesus said, touch me. Here, put your hand right here. A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you feel that I do. There you go. Flesh and bone. Flesh and bone. He was a real person. Matter of fact, I didn't have the evidence in here, but he ate, he drank, he did all kinds of stuff with those people while he was alive. Ate fish, broke bread. Man, how awesome is that? He showed himself to be alive. Now, as I said, even if somebody comes back from the dead, people won't believe. Do you remember the story of Lazarus that was raised from the dead? You know what's amazing about that story? Nobody brings that one up. The Pharisees hated Jesus because he rose him from the dead, and they didn't have the power to do that. And so they hated somebody, but nobody says anything about the resurrection of Lazarus. He came back from the dead because he was in the grave 4 days. 4 days, and Jesus brought him back. There was a superstition among tradition with Jews that your spirit kind of hovered over your body for 3 days. And so Jesus waited 4 just to make sure there was no doubt that he'd come back from the dead. He was dead, buried, and he came out in the grave clothes. Nobody neglects that one. But the one they deny is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We talk about resurrection. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus is talking about hell and paradise and stuff and when people die and where they go, in Luke chapter 16, we have the picture of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich guy, he lived it up, and Lazarus, man, he was a poor beggar, and he had sores, and man, he didn't have much in life, but he believed in God. The rich man did not, and both of them died. Lazarus opens his eyes in paradise, and the rich man opens his eyes in hell, and he was burning, and he's like, man, just one little drop of water, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and let him quench my thirst. He's like, nope, not going to happen. After you die, Hebrews 9 says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once death comes to call upon you, there's no more accepting or rejecting. Your decision is final. And so this man opens his eyes, and he says this because he didn't want his brothers to go to the place where he was at because he had five of them. He said, no, Father Abraham, if somebody goes to them from the dead, my brothers, they'll repent, they'll accept Jesus so that they don't come to this place of torment. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if somebody should rise from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and the Bible said there was 500 witnesses. And Paul said some of them are still alive today. You have any doubt, you go talk to them. But still, people will deny the facts. One of the greatest things that you can do is enemy evidence. That means enemies would back it up. Josephus was a Jewish historian. He backs up that Jesus was alive. He was crucified. Backed up that John the Baptist was a forerunner for Christ. That he was beheaded by Herod. All those things. Backs up the facts of what the Bible says. But here's the thing. Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. There was James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, which is now called Jude, because after Judas betrayed Jesus, nobody wanted to be called Judas, so they shortened it to Jude. But they did not believe in him. They did not believe that he was God, nor did they believe any of the informational facts that was given at the time. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. I don't know about his sisters, but it just says his brothers. They didn't believe in him. But you remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5 through 8, it says that he appeared to James. It was his brother James. And his brother James believed after he saw the resurrected Christ. And his faith and trust in what he'd seen in his half-brother, realizing he was God, he walked away a little different. Matter of fact, the book bearing his name, James, chapter 1, verse 1, he says this, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's his profession of faith in Jesus. He believed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after he saw his resurrected body, it changed his life. Not only him, but Josephus in his writings of antiquities says this, and I quote, so he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them the brother of Jesus, Jesus who is called the Christ, whose name was James. Matter of fact, Josephus backed up that there was a man named James who was the brother of Jesus, the Jesus who was called the Christ. You can't mistake who they're talking about here. And matter of fact, James, this half-brother of Jesus Christ, was put to death, and Josephus is documenting it because he placed his trust in Jesus as God and what he did on the cross of Calvary. He died for it. Isn't that amazing? Your brother, you don't believe? That's just my half-brother. Yep, that guy. He's ridiculous. He's not a savior. And then you see his resurrected body. And like Thomas, you go, my Lord and my God. And boom, you're going to die for your faith in that? If it's not real, one of the guys that was put in prison for Watergate, he said there were 15 people. They were going to deny everything until all the consequences come down. And all 15 of them were talking like canaries. Yeah, this happened, that happened, yep, that's not real, this didn't happen, this didn't happen. He said they just talked, they just blabbered everything. If it was not real, by persecution of death, some people would fess up, right? But there's a lot of people in the days that Christianity went wild. It literally changed the world. It stirred up the known world at the time. Absolutely, people were changed, different. Stirring up so much stuff. Matter of fact, even the Lord's half-brother Jude, he believed. Now look at what he says in Jude 1:1. He says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and who's he the brother of? James. Doesn't say anything about Jesus being his brother. That's a servant of the Lord. That's a slave of Jesus Christ. He came in contact with the risen Christ, and he walked away with a different lifestyle also. The Apostle Paul, one of the biggest persecutors of the church of Christ, one of the biggest haters of the church, one of the biggest ones that killed him. He was beside when Stephen was being stoned. He was getting letters to go persecute and kill more. And on the road to Damascus, he came in contact with the risen Jesus Christ, and he walked away with a different lifestyle. Something had to have happened that changed his mind. You can't want to kill Christians and be on your way to do so and not have something change your life. Amen?
Amen.
It's amazing. His life was so changed that he was beaten, stoned, beat up, shipwrecked, you name it, beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ, the one that he was persecuting from the beginning. That's crazy. The Roman Empire was so stirred up by Jesus. Man, when you come in contact with the risen Christ, you can't help but to walk away with a different lifestyle. Some years ago, as a little boy, man, somebody took me down the Romans Road, showed me I was a sinner. And I had an amount of faith because I believed it. But when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, on his death, burial, and resurrection, my life changed. I wasn't alive back then. But you ask me how I know he lives? Guess what? He lives within my heart.
Amen.
He changed me. He can change anyone. Matter of fact, the Roman Empire was so mad of this one event. Emperor Claudius Caesar made a decree that anyone, now listen, grave robbers were running rampant. People would rob graves to steal jewelry and gold teeth and whatever they had, and it didn't matter. They would steal everything that they could, precious clothing and fine linens and all that stuff. But here's the thing. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Claudius Caesar made a decree that if anybody rolled a stone away or stole a body, they would be executed immediately, on the spot. That's kind of amazing how one event changed the world back then. I'm sorry I don't have enough time to go over all the proof that we have. There's a mountain of evidence out there, a mountain of evidence. But at the end of the day, it comes down to one thing and one thing only. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says this, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples and he said, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Some said, well, we think that you're John the Baptist. Others think that he's Elijah. Some said that he was Jeremiah. Some said that he was a prophet, one of the prophets. Muslims say that he's a good prophet. Today, some believe he was a good teacher. Today, some believe that he was just a good moral man. But Jesus asked Peter this one important question in verse 15. Jesus looked at Peter and said, who do you say that I am? And that's the question you have to answer this morning. We can talk about evidence all day long. We can go through the facts. We can go through everything. We all have the same information. That's like evolution and creation. Can I tell you, we have the same amount of information. We have the same information. But we look at it from the biblical point of view, and they look at it from a secular point of view because they don't want to believe in God. So they have to start someplace different. Because if they start where we start, then they have to believe in God. But they don't want it. So they choose to interpret differently. Look, we all got the same evidence. But if you don't believe the evidence, then what? That's the eternal question. Friend, who do you believe Jesus is? Because Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Have you been saved? Do you believe? Have you trusted based off the evidence? There's an amount of faith there for sure. But let me tell you, that one decision you'll make will change your eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all the wonderful folks that showed up under false pretenses, God, but we love it, Lord, and we just thank you for being here. We thank you, God, for meeting with us this morning. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who was brutally beaten for us, who was put on the cross to die a criminal's death, who did no wrong, and was buried, and on the third day, as he said, rose from the grave. And anyone who places their trust in what your son did, Lord, will have eternal life. The penalty of sin has been taken care of, and now you're a new creature, and you're a child of God. You belong to the kingdom, and if anything was to happen to you, your eternal state would be sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and he guarantees us that we'll be a part of that eternal kingdom. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that does not know your son, I pray, God, that let today be the day of salvation. Let him come so that we can show them what your word says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. We commit this invitation to you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.